morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today. Please remember that our Grand Gulf outing will be coming up in a few weeks on October the 4th. Looking forward to that event. Bible study will be held this week in the annex upstairs in the Adult Sunday School classroom. And we were able to Zoom last week, so that was good. If you'd like to participate on Facebook, you can just tune in on the church's Facebook page, and it will be live streamed at 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening. Or if you want to Zoom, let me know, and I will send you a link. And just a reminder that gifts may be sent either through our church website or mailed to Post Office Box 517 in Port Gibson. Let's be called to worship with these words. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, his loving kindness, his faithful covenant love endures forever. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, our world is so divided, so polarized. The loudest voices get the most attention, and the provocative claims get the most clicks, and we end up shouting past each other rather than talking with each other. It is so easy, Lord, for us to hate those who disagree with us, especially when they are so often so disagreeable. But today, help us to step out of the storm and into your peace. As we come into your presence, help us to lay aside all our fears, all our confusion, all our hatred, as we see the calm, clear light of your truth, as we feel the warm embrace of your unconditional, never-failing, sacrificial love. For you have spoken your truth to us through your living word, even as you have proven your love for us through the sacrifice of Christ, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 665. This is a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the verses 1 through 8, and then verse 13. This is the Living Bible paraphrase, but as we've heard this passage in the King James so many times, so many weddings, sometimes hearing it in a slightly different version helps us to hear with fresh ears. So you also find this in your online order of service, and I will read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. Paul writes, If I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them, and could speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making noise. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what is going to happen in the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would it do? Even if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, I would still be worth nothing at all without love. If I gave everything I have to poor people And if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel, but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatever. Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. All the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end, but love goes on forever. There are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. To God be the glory. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. We'll sing those words from the pen of Fanny Crosby as we turn in our hymnals to selection 40. You can also find them in your online order of service. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. Amen. If there was ever a hymn that needed an amen, that's one. We have sung God's praise. Now let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside your front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And our minute for mission today comes from some news we heard at the General Assembly. We had our first online General Assembly of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. This was Thursday and Friday. And we learned one of the presentations was made from teaching elder Gabe Swing, pastor of the Kirk of the Pines in Marsh Harbor in the Bahamas. And you may remember we've been praying for the folks in the Bahamas since last August when Hurricane Dorian came to call. And it was the most devastating hurricane that had hit the Bahamas because it stayed in one place for so long. And it was just terrible devastation. And he showed us some pictures, recent pictures taken a year after the hurricane. And even though the church building was miraculously protected, many of the homes in the surrounding area remain unrepaired. Gabe and his family are living in a mobile home that is parked next to the church. So we need to continue to pray for those hurricane victims. Of course, we need to continue to pray for those who suffered property loss during Hurricane Sally last week. I've been in touch with folks in our different churches in the Mobile area. We have three churches in our presbytery surrounding Mobile Bay, and we have reports of lots of downed trees, continuing power outages, but I have not heard of any serious damage to structures in that area. And of course, let's not forget the folks in Lake Charles, Louisiana, and the surrounding area who got a visit from Hurricane Laura. There are 17,000 people had to evacuate from the area, and some of them are having to drive 100 miles a day in order to get back to work in Lake Charles. COVID restrictions are making it hard to set up shelters nearby. Now, First Pres Baton Rouge continues to collect supplies and send teams to work on homes in the Lake Charles area. They are partnering with First Pres Lake Charles, which is a PCUSA church. So if you would like to participate hands-on, if you're handy with a chainsaw and you want to help, you can go. They have sent two work teams this past week, and probably will be sending a few more soon. You can also find a list of supplies they are gathering on the First Pres Baton Rouge website. You can make a donation there. If you don't want to send stuff, you can send funds. And of course, you can also send a donation to the EPC Emergency Relief Fund on the epc.org website. That will help with any of these situations in which there are ongoing needs, or with Hurricane Beta, which is threatening the Texas and Louisiana coast this week, or with whatever the next storm may be. So we need to be in prayer as we are part of the Gulf Coast or the Gulf South Presbytery, also known as the Hurricane Presbytery. We will have more of these to come. So let's continue to be in prayer for one another and helping however we can, especially when the Lord has spared us from such devastation. So celebrating God's love, celebrating God's mercy, Let's now take up our hymnals as we turn to selection 233. There is a wideness in God's mercy, wide like the wideness of the sea. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 233. You can also find the words in your online order of service. So let us stand to sing. You may be seated. It is because of God's love and God's mercy that we can go into the presence of the Lord knowing that He hears us, knowing that He cares about us, and of course, we know that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so, with the confidence of children of God, with the certainty of God's love, which is wider than the wideness of the sea. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are so grateful for your love, the love that you have shown us most clearly on the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have loved us with a love that never fails. Lord, we have to confess, though, that our love for you is often so cold, so fleeting, so fickle. Lord, it is so easy for us to turn our attention to anything, everything, and to lose sight of your love. It's easy, Lord, when we become anxious or become worried to forget your love. It's easy for us to doubt your love when things aren't going the way we think they should. And Lord, these days, that's where we find ourselves, wondering. In the midst of a global pandemic, as storm after storm beats upon our Gulf Coast, as wildfires spread throughout the West, as man-made fires spread in so many of our big cities in protests and riots and looting. Lord, as our political system seems to have ground completely to a halt, we don't understand. We don't know what's going on, and we certainly don't see your love so clearly. So help us, Lord, to trust in your love, even if that requires an effort of faith sometimes. Help us, Lord, to believe in your love and to spread your love. Father, we pray for those who are the victims of all of these disasters. We pray for those who are picking up the pieces of their lives after Hurricane Sally and Hurricane Laura and Hurricane Hannah and Hurricane Dorian last year. Lord, bless them and encourage them. Father, we pray for those who have lost loved ones, who have lost health because of this global pandemic. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to cause this disease to go away, and that you would protect those who haven't gotten sick, that you would heal those who have. Lord, we pray for those who have lost homes in the wildfires out west. We pray for those who have lost businesses in the riots in the big cities. We pray, O Lord, for those who have entered public service and taken up public office, only to find their names besmirched and their reputations dragged through the mud. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy upon us. Teach us to love one another. And yes, Lord, as we turn in your word today, as we turn in this word that speaks of your love, now we read a challenge for us to love one another. Help us learn how to do that. Help us not to dismiss this word as something too extreme or something impossible to do, but help us, Lord, to take up the challenge of love, even as Jesus took up his cross. Help us to follow him in love. For we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. And that is our reading today. We turn once again to Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter, and we'll turn to verse 38. We'll read through verse 48. Jesus is going to tell us some things that do not make any common sense to us. But in our increasingly polarized and hate-filled world, perhaps this is the passage that we all need to hear. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 38 and reading through verse 48. This is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man would sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Go with him 2 miles. "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans, the tax collectors, do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That is the word of the Lord for us modern Americans. Now, we've been taught over and over again recently that we are a diverse people. We know that we Americans come in all shapes, all sizes, all ethnic groups. Moreover, the rise of the mass media has further divided us into distinct generations, each of which has its own taste in clothing and music, almost to the extent of having its own culture. Even our language shifts from generation to generation, from hep to groovy, to far out, to cool, to fat, to sick, And if you don't know what some of those words mean, you have just proven my point. But if there's one thing that all of us Americans, old and young, urban and rural, black and white and brown, have in common, it is that we insist on our rights. From the Boston Tea Party to the Black Lives Matter movement, we have all been taught to put up a struggle whenever anyone tries to take advantage of us. You can't do that to me. I've got my rights. This is our universal battle cry. And so, today's passage may be the strangest, may be the most difficult of all of Jesus' teachings for us modern Americans to accept. For when we are insulted, Jesus does not tell us to fight back. He says we should submit to yet another insult. He says we must turn the other cheek and allow ourselves to be slapped again, to be humiliated again. He says we must not insist on the sanctity of our own dignity or even the sanctity of our own person. If we are robbed, if someone takes what is ours unjustly, instead of seeking restitution, Jesus says, if someone is going to take even the coat off your back, give him your cloak as well. We must not ask for our things back if someone else has taken them. We are not to insist on our rights. Yes, this is what the Bible says. This is what Jesus says. No more and no less. And no, there's just no way to put a spin on this. Jesus is telling us to give freely of ourselves, even to those who are intentionally trying to abuse us. There's no way to wiggle out of this. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. It doesn't matter what his motives may be. It doesn't matter if he plans to pay us back or not. It doesn't matter if this violates our rights. We are to give, regardless of whether the recipient deserves anything or not. Now, come on, preacher. You done stopped preaching and gone to meddling. You are taking this too far. Surely this is too extreme. Surely it's only reasonable for us to stand up for our rights. This is the American way, preacher. Yes, it is. It's the American way. But is it the Christian way? Is it the Christian way? After all, every one of us that has joined a church and made a public profession of faith, every one of us who has placed our trust in Christ to save us has made a public admission. And that admission is this: we are sinners in need of a Savior. Right? We've all admitted that. And moreover, if we're honest with ourselves, don't we know that we continue to break God's law every day? Don't we? Don't we continue to live more often for our own pleasure and our own profit than for the glory of God? Don't we focus more on ourselves than on the needs of others? Don't we? We're condemned. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And if condemned criminals have any rights, then we have rights, right? If as condemned criminals before God, if we have any rights, we have a right to God's wrath. We have a right to death. We have a right to all the pains of hell. No, standing on our rights doesn't make sense for Christians who admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And that is why we are called to a life of radical humility. That is why we're called to a life of considering the needs of others to be more important than our own. We're called to a life of putting God and His glory ahead of any of our competing priorities. Even if that means letting other people take advantage of us, we are called to give. We are called to serve. We are not called American Christians to stand on our rights. And that is hard enough for us to swallow. But Jesus is not finished with us yet. For he says that even if we let go of our rights, even if we allow ourselves to be mistreated or cursed or persecuted, that is not enough. It is not enough to accept the abuse of our enemies with stoic determination. It is not enough to respond dutifully to those who mistreat us with good actions. It is not enough that we give blessings through gritted teeth to those who curse us. It is not enough for us to pray reluctantly for those who do us harm. No, Jesus says, love your enemies. No, not, well, bless your heart, in that oh so insincere southern way that we all know how to do. No. We have to earnestly desire that God truly does bless their hearts, the hearts of our enemies, because we love them with all our hearts. Preacher, have you gone nuts? How can we do this? I mean, it's hard enough to love people who haven't gone out of their way to hurt us, right? This? Really? This is impossible. Surely, preacher, surely there's some kind of spin we can put on this. Surely there is some way we can bring these verses into the realm of possibility. Surely this can't mean what it seems to mean. And so we're naturally tempted to do what we Americans are so good at, and that is to lawyer up. We are tempted to start splitting hairs. Oh, preacher, love has many meanings. Love has many meanings. Yes, we say that we love our spouse, and we use that word to describe a permanent bond of an exclusive relationship. Oh, but we also use that same word, love, to describe the less intense affection we have for other members of our family or for our friends, right? We even say we love things like, oh, well, we use love to describe our loyalty to our favorite college football team, and we're all looking forward to rooting them on next week. We love the Bulldogs. We love the Rebels, right? Or we talk about love when we talk about how much we enjoy pizza or golf or a certain brand of soft drink. Ah, yes, that's what Jesus means. Preacher, maybe that's what Jesus means. When he says, love your enemies, he just means, you need to appreciate their good points. You need to recognize their worth as individuals. You need to tolerate them. You need to respect them. But he's not really saying we have to like them, right? He's not really saying we have to have warm feelings for them, right? Right, preacher? Well, I'm sure we would all like to believe that. But here's the problem. With whatever kind of spin we try to put on this passage, whatever kind of spin we try to put on that word love, however we try to water it down. For you see, the word that Jesus uses to describe our interaction with our enemies, the Greek word agape, translated as love, that is the same word that he uses to describe the way God interacts with us, agape. And that means that however we try to interpret love when it applies to our enemies, whatever meaning we ascribe to that word love where it comes to our enemies, is the same way we have to interpret it when we speak of God's love for us. So, if we want our love for our enemies to be thin and watered down and insincere and half-hearted, then that is the sort of love we should expect from God. If that's what agape means, that's what it means. But if we believe that God's love for us is what we read in 1 Corinthians 13, if we believe that God's love for us is like the warm embrace of a father or a husband or a wife, we cannot keep our enemies at arm's length. We have to love our enemies the way we want God to love us. Oh, preacher, you cannot mean that. Do you mean to say that those mamas and daddies who sent their boys off to the Wawa for Southern independence have to love the Yankees? Do you mean that the folks who were sitting on their front porches and watching Grant's troops walk through town after the Battle of Port Gibson, do you mean, preacher, they should have invited them in for a glass of lemonade? I'm not telling you anything, y'all. Jesus says, love your enemies just as you want men to do to you, you do to them. Preacher, do you mean to say that we should love and reach out to those communist vandals who are trying to destroy our largest cities? Should we embrace those who advocate for killing the unborn and defunding the police? Y'all, I'm not telling you anything. Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Well, war is impersonal. It's possible to forgive soldiers, sailors, because they're just carrying out their orders, right? And even politics can be seen in a very business-like way, right? Different groups lobbying to accomplish their objectives. It's nothing personal. It's just war. It's just politics. But what about our personal enemies? What about people who have cheated you? What about people who have harmed your business, harmed your loved ones? What about people who have lied about you? What about people who have spread vicious rumors about you? What about people who look down on you because you don't have enough melanin in your skin, or perhaps you have too much? What about people who have abused you verbally or even physically? Yes, let's go there. Let's go to the worst case scenario. What should the wife do whose husband beats her or neglects her? What should the husband do whose wife is unfaithful to him or abusive to him? What should the children do whose father abandons them? Y'all, I'm not telling you anything. Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. That's what it says. It's breathtaking. It's shocking. It's just not possible. I mean, we all know what it's like to be hurt, right? We have the emotional and sometimes even the physical scars to prove it. And so we find love difficult, even in the best of circumstances, don't we? We remain a bit defensive, even with our closest friends, sometimes even with our husbands or wives. I mean, we don't reveal everything about ourselves, do we? We don't open up completely, even to those that we're pretty sure love us. We don't open up because we're afraid of giving anyone the advantage. We're afraid that we might be hurt again, aren't we? And so, whatever promises we may have made in public, promises to love, promises to be faithful, don't we really mean, most of the time, don't we really mean, I'll love you only until you break my heart, and then I'm out of here? Don't we tend to love others only as long as they are lovable? But when we love like that, isn't our top priority ourselves? Isn't our own heart the most important thing for us. And if that's true, that's not love, not true love. Of course, some are willing to go farther. Some are willing to remain faithful to promises regardless of their feelings. Some are willing to say, I will stick with you although you break my heart. I will remain with you even though I may not want to anymore. And that sort of stoicism may be closer to true love in outward appearance, but it is no more real. It is no more alive. It is no more true than the love that runs away when the going gets tough. You see, in today's passage, Jesus is calling us away. He's calling us to a higher, he's calling us to a bolder standard of love. For not only does he call us away from an insistence on our rights, not only does he call us away from loving only those we expect to love us in return, he calls us to a radical devotion to the welfare of others, no matter who they are, no matter how much they may have hurt us in the past. If we would follow Jesus, if we would be true children of God, we must love the way that God loves. Oh, but how does God love? How does God love? Well, Jesus gives us an illustration that all of us folks in Southwest Mississippi can understand. God, Jesus says, sends his sun and his rain. Not only on the fields of the farmers and the pastures of the ranchers who love him. No. God pours out the natural blessings of the world even on those who are unjust, even on those who are evil, even on those who mistreat others, even on those who hate God. The God who is love thus shows us the essentially disinterested character of love. For true love, as Paul says in our responsive reading from 1 Corinthians 13, true love is never proud or selfish. It never demands its own way. It never insists on its own rights. True love does not hold grudges. True love does not keep a record of grievances. True love is always loyal, no matter the cost. True love always gives, expecting nothing in return. That is true love. And that is the way God loves. Isn't it? Doesn't God love those who do wrong? Doesn't God love those who don't deserve it? Doesn't God love the unlovable? Doesn't God save those who are dead in their sins? Yes. God's love is as unconditional as it is self-sacrificial. God's love is true love. And wouldn't God have to love this way in order to love us? Who among us has not disappointed God? Who among us has not been unfaithful to him? Who among us has given God all the love and all the devotion that he deserves? No. If we're honest with ourselves, we will admit that in God's eyes, where it comes to God's authority, we are no better than those violent vandals wreaking havoc in our streets. In deciding for ourselves what is right and wrong, even perhaps in this own passage, deciding, well, I don't think I can do that. I'm not going to try. When we decide for ourselves what is right and wrong, are we really any better than those ignorant, intolerant mobs that try to cancel out all the ideas that they disagree with? Aren't we trying to cancel God? And you know what? We Christians, we have hurt God more severely than any of our enemies have ever hurt us, because we know better. We know who Jesus is. We know he is the spotless, the sinless Son of God in whom his Father is well pleased. We confess that he is the King of Kings. We have bowed the knee before him as the Lord of Lords. And yet, when whenever we doubt his power, as we give ourselves over to anxiety or fear, aren't we turning our backs on him? Whenever we decide for ourselves what is right and wrong instead of listening to his clear word, aren't we denying his authority? Aren't we standing with that Jerusalem crowd saying, crucify him, we don't want to follow him? Surely we are the ones who are supremely unlovable. Surely God would be justified in treating us the way we so often treat our enemies, right? Despising, rejecting, hating. Who could blame God? Who could blame God for giving up on us the way we give up on our enemies? Who would blame God if he loved us in the way that we love others? Who would blame God if he said to his church, you have been unfaithful, I'm going to leave you? Who would blame God for settling for stoicism, for saying, yeah, I'll keep my promises to you, but I ain't going to love you no more? Praise God that he's not like us. Praise God that in spite of all we've done, praise God that in spite of all we have left undone, his love is true. Praise God that he says to us, his unlovable people, I will love you although you have broken my heart. I will love you although I know you're going to break my heart again every time you sin. You are not lovely, but I have bought you with my life blood, and you are mine. You belong to me, and I am yours. Regardless of what you do to me, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Yes, on the cross of Christ, God loved us like that. God gave everything for us. God didn't hold anything back. So, American Christians, how can we possibly go on clinging to our rights? God poured out his unconditional love on his enemies, on a world full of spiteful sinners. How does it make sense for us to go on holding grudges, loving only those who love us in return? But preacher, how can we do this? How can we truly love the way that God loves? How can we possibly love the love of the cross? How can we really love our enemies? How can we be perfect in love as our Heavenly Father is? Well, we can't. Loving our enemies is just beyond us. But that is why Jesus says we have to be children of God in order to do this. Yes, we can share. Yes, we can show God's disinterested, self-abandoning, self-sacrificing love, but only when we have died on the cross with Jesus. Yes, we can love our enemies, but only when we have died to ourselves and have been given a new life and adopted into God's family and filled with his Spirit and made his children. So, can we pray? Can we pray for that kind of love to invade our hearts? Can we pray for a full measure of Christ's gracious, loving Spirit to dwell within us each day, enabling us then to love with God's love? Can we pray that God would fill us with his Spirit so that we might be gracious to our enemies? And even so that we might fearlessly open ourselves up to those who are evil, to those who have hurt us, to those who hate us. Where Christ's Spirit of love dwells, his love dwells. So when Christ's Spirit dwells in us, then We will love as He loves, for we will be like Him. Let us pray. Lord, this is hard. We don't understand this kind of love. We don't practice this kind of love. We know we don't deserve this kind of love, and yet You call us to live this kind of love, and we don't know how. We don't have the strength. To be honest, we don't even have the desire to do it most of the time. We need a change. We need a new heart. We need a new attitude. We need new life. Fill us, Lord. Fill us with Christ. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ so that we can love the way He did, asking for forgiveness for those who nailed Him to the cross, even while the nails pierced His flesh, washing the feet of Judas and Peter, one who would betray Him and one who would deny Him, dying for a world of sinners who despised and rejected Him. Lord, let us love like Christ. Fill us with His Spirit so that we may live His life. And we offer this prayer in His name. Amen. Let's continue in that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 378. 378. Lord, speak to me that I may speak. You can also find the words in your online order of service. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 378. Let us stand to sing. May that not only be our song, may that be our prayer this week, that God would fill us with His fullness, that we might live His love, even for our enemies. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.